Hello, everybody. So glad you all could be here today. So we're going to continue looking at Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. Now, we finished 21 last week, but I didn't feel like I had enough time to continue on to look at chapter 22. So that's what we're going to do. If we recall, the title of this is Holiness Desires Perfection. And we'll note here in chapters 21 and 22 that there are certain standards here in this in these chapters for the priests and the high priest that are higher than that which was given to the general public. Recall, however, that we are, as Christians, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, we are a royal priesthood. And therefore, the rules given to the priests are of particular importance and interest to us. And so, this time last week we looked at the 3 points that we that are covered in chapter 21. We see the death rituals talked about in verses 1 through 6 and 10 through 12. The reason why they're separated is one is for the priests and the other is for the high priests. We also see the sexual purity that must be maintained, that the women had that particular responsibility for themselves among the Levites and the wives of the priests and the high priest. So that's verses 7 through 9 and 13 through 15. We also looked at the defects that could arise, the perhaps a birth defect or some other defect that could arise from someone in verses 16 through 24. Now that is important for today as well, because we note that they weren't allowed to have certain defects. And if we remember from last week, many of those defects, they couldn't advert starting in verse 18 lists examples of those defects. They couldn't be blind, lame. They couldn't have a marred face or a limb too long. They couldn't have a broken foot or hand. They couldn't be a hunchback or a dwarf. They couldn't have a defect in his eye. I wonder if I would be allowed to be a priest with my glasses. I don't know. I don't know exactly what defects they refer to, but that's something to consider. Someone who has eczema or a scab or is a eunuch. These are things that were not permitted among the priests and the high priests. So we note that that is so important for the priests, and it is a consideration of a no priestly defects is what I have on here. So the 5 points that I talked about last week. Perfect cleanness, because when it comes to burial rituals and death rituals, dead bodies produced uncleanness, and so perfect cleanness was the first point. Perfect purity was the second one. Perfect priests, and now today we're going to focus on perfect food and perfect sacrifices. Now, food that seems a little odd, we'll get into that, and hopefully that'll make more sense when we get to it. There is this level of perfection that must be maintained for the priests and for their sacrifices. Now, the reason why it's so important is because Jesus had no defect in him at all, and he is our high priest and the perfect high priest that we could have ever hoped for. And so we note that that's the case here, but he also was the perfect sacrifice, and I hope to make that connection here this evening. Let us consider this perfect food. Let us read chapter 22, verses 1 through 16, and we might get some idea of what we're talking about here. Leviticus 22, verses 1 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat, to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. No one, one who dwells with a priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy offering. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. We note in the first several verses of this that uncleanness made it impossible to eat the holy food. That the uncleanness talked about here. Now, we talked a lot about the perfect cleanness that they were to have, and so the any kind of other kind of uncleanness that could creep up would also be responsible for making one unfit to eat the food, the holy food here, the food that was offered in the sacrifices. Recall that for many of the sacrifices that the Israelites made, the priests were to eat of it. It was their food, after all, as we see in verse 7 here. But it was made holy. And by holy, that definition, when we break that down, to be made holy is to be set apart for the purpose of atonement. So only those who are clean could eat of it. We talked about so many ways people could become unclean, as we saw all the way in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, with food, with certain aspects of childbearing, with disease, with other discharges, and in chapter 17 when it talks about different kinds of blood and eating blood and things of that nature. So such things would prevent one or could prevent one from eating it until they became clean. And so that's another important reason for having these particular rituals set in place already in the book of Leviticus. Here we see who could eat of this holy food. Only the priest's close family was able to eat of it. Since it was their food, they often relied on it for their sustenance so that they could continue on. If there were any other way for the individual to be taken care of, they were to go that route. A hired servant can pay for food with the money he is receiving. One who is purchased, however, is likely not being paid and relies on the priest for food and his own sustenance. The daughter who married an outsider was to be taken care of by her husband. But the widow or the divorcee who has no means now, because in that culture, in that time, they often relied on their husband for being taken care of. They were to be taken in again. Such women, the widow, the divorcee, who don't have a way to take care of themselves, They were now to be taken in into the priestly family, they were able to eat the food. And then we note that if it is accidentally eaten, then one fifth was returned. If we remember, the idea that we have here with a one fifth, if you remember from the trespass offering, if someone had stolen, for instance, had stolen a particular amount, they were obligated to recoup that plus one fifth. So if I stole $100 from you, then I would have to repay that $120. And so this is as if someone has defrauded God here. This was as if this was some kind of trespass. And so if they had eaten these things accidentally, so they had to return one fifth to him. All right, so here's the application. There are so many things that we could look at here, but let us consider some of the applications that we see here, some of the reasons why this is important for us as Christians. We recall that Jesus himself, Paul later quotes this, that a laborer is worthy of his wages, is he not? As the minister, I have a right to expect support for the work that I do. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And anyone who does work for the church can be and does have a right to be supported by the church in some way. Now that doesn't, or compensated in some way. Now that doesn't mean everybody has to be compensated, because some people may do this for volunteer, as a volunteer. Paul himself had the right to expect that, but did not take it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The elders have been so gracious to provide me with the support, with this kind of support that I need, or to help me so that I don't have to go out and work and outside of the church, in order to provide for my family so that I can spend all my time devoted to the Lord's work here. And of course, such could not be done without your offerings, without all the things that you provide for the congregation here as a member here. So you are helping me, in a sense, in reality, actually, you are helping me to provide for myself and my family just as the people provided for the priests back then. And so that is such an important thing to consider. But there is a limit to what the church should do. One of the things that we as the church are to do is to take care of our own. Others, yes, but our own comes first. Our own comes first. Among those that we see discussed in Scripture are our widows. We are to take care of our widows. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Back then, though, you recall that there was no social safety net at all. We've talked about that quite a bit in our Mark class, and here again in Leviticus. There was no social safety net. And if a woman's husband died and she didn't have any children, or they refused or couldn't help for whatever reason, the widow wouldn't be able to take care of herself. But the priority, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, is that the family takes care of the widow if they can. And that verse says that if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The idea is that the church's resources are finite and should not be squandered on people who could be taken care of in some other way. If she could find another way to be taken care of, she should take it, so the church could allocate those funds to help those who are really in need. That principle we see in the Old Testament and also here in the New. As a side note, if you recall, in our Mark class, when we looked at the latter part of Mark chapter 2, we saw that, and we also consider this in our chronology class, that the law, that this is the law in 1 Samuel chapter 21, that David had bent a little bit when he and his men asked to eat the showbread, since he himself and his men were not priests. But it's also why the high priest asked if they had kept themselves from women. Because we do see that that is one of the things in verse 4 that could potentially make one unclean if they were engaged in that kind of activity. But David says, you know, we've been out wandering for 3 days. We've been away from women. So this is helpful in understanding Jesus's response in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, and the discussion that we had on that some months ago, to help us understand why Jesus and his disciples were able to pluck grain on the Sabbath. And so there is that exception, not exactly an exception to the rule, but a prioritizing of the rule, a prioritizing of the rule, because the ultimate, if you remember Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the higher priority. And so that is where we that is where that that's where we'll leave that off. All right, let us consider now Leviticus chapter 22 and verses 17 through 30. Verses 17 through 30, the perfect sacrifices. That's a bit of a lengthier reading, but we'll go ahead and read that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will, a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. That those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow, it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, or offer it of your own free will, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord." So we note the 5 points here. The 5 points, if you recall, perfect cleanness, perfect purity, perfect priests, perfect food, and now perfect sacrifices. Remember, holiness desires perfection. The sacrifices, if we remember from our reading just now, were to have no defect. One of the interesting connections that we see, and I've been trying to stress this whole time, is that neither the priests nor the sacrifices of the people were to have any defect in them at all. Sacrifices could be offered by the Israelite or the foreigner. There's another interesting tidbit there as well. The sacrifices were not obligatory, but were made of one's own free will, particularly the peace offering. We know, remember, the peace offering is an offering of thanksgiving. If you've been blessed by the Lord in some way, and you wanted to show or express your gratitude, you would do so through this peace offering. We definitely see this as well with the burnt offering and the grain offering. And these were all offered as free will offerings. We see that in chapters 1 through 3 and 6 and 7. But people could choose to make those sacrifices. And sometimes they were obligatory, as when they were commanded at other times. Particularly, we see that in chapter 8. In chapter 9, we see different aspects there. They were to be offered there. Chapter 14, for instance, another example, in order for one to be made clean again. But generally speaking, generally, one could offer such things freely. Such offerings, remember, were not to have any defect. But we note that God, through Malachi, judged the people for offering defective sacrifices. If you remember in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 8, we read, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" Didn't we just read the blind were not to be offered as sacrifices? "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your offer it offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with it with you? Would he accept you favorably?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine offering that? Man, so back then, of course, they didn't have a king. They had a governor, at least in Malachi's time. And the governors we recall from scripture would be Zerubbabel or Nehemiah. Those are the more famous ones we see in that era in the Bible narrative. And so could you imagine offering a sacrifice of that nature and saying, "Here's a gift to my governor. Here's a gift to my king. Here's a gift to my president." Would you not make sure it was the best thing you could offer? Well, why is it any different with the Lord? Why is it any different with the Lord? When you offer the blind, and he says right here, verse 22, don't offer the blind, don't offer the lame or the sick. Don't do that. Isn't it evil? And of course, clearly they were doing that. Otherwise, Malachi wouldn't have brought it up. Or the Lord, through Malachi, wouldn't have brought it up. The sacrifices were also not to be made too soon after the animal had been born. For many people, the younger the sacrifice is, the better. I mean, there's and logically, when we think about that, that makes sense because there's less of a chance of it developing some kind of defect. There's less of a chance of perhaps it falling and breaking its leg, or it catching a disease like eczema or some kind of scab. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, but the Lord decided in his wisdom to offer a or to command a lower age limit for a sacrifice being made, 8 days old. This allows the sacrificial animal to grow up enough to be acceptable to the Lord. Now we think 8 days old, that's so young. Yes, but remember, animals do tend to grow up a bit faster than we do. And so at 8 days old, they were able to be sacrificed. We also note that they were not to be sacrificed with their mother. And we note that with the cows and the lambs, so the cows and the ewes. And it says that, and so we note that sacrificing the animal, a young animal, and its mother together would also severely deplete the population. If you kept doing that, then you wouldn't be able to get any more babies from that mother. And so God here is protecting their ability to make sacrifices. So overall, what is the application? What can we learn from this section of Leviticus chapter 22? Recall, and here's the beautiful thing here. Recall that Jesus is both our high priest and our sacrifice. As the high priest was to have no defect, neither was the sacrifice. And we see that Christ fulfilled both requirements at once in one fell swoop. He fulfilled both of those requirements. No sacrifice could be more perfect than he. He was perfectly sinless, without any defect whatsoever. No, especially no sinful defect. when he was offered. He is, as we talked about this morning, he is our ultimate sacrifice. But we also know that he is not our only sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that we need to make any other sacrifices for atonement of sins. That was done with Christ. But the Bible does talk about other sacrifices that we can make as well. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of our material things. We also recall our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. We should offer these things up without reservation, wholly thinking of Him, thinking about Him completely during these things. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. When we live the life that God wants us to live, we can present ourselves without spiritual defect to Him. And that's one of the things we talked about earlier as well. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, the whole idea of how we bring all of this together. Recall 2 Corinthians 11, 2, we read that last week, that we are to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, as the church as a whole, to be presented to Him as a chaste virgin. Even though many of us have committed such sins, we have been cleansed through the blood of Christ. And we need to, again, as we said, present our bodies as that living sacrifice to be holy and acceptable to God. We can present ourselves without spiritual defect to Him. This can only be accomplished with the blood of Jesus Christ. That perfect sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice. Again, are we going to mess up? Are we going to fail? Of course we're going to mess up. The Corinthians no doubt messed up, but they were told to repent, and they did. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sure. We're going to mess up, but we must continue. We must strive for the righteousness that God desires and that holiness that He wants us to exhibit. Remember, He wants us to be holy because He is holy. And because He is holy, we have the opportunity to live holy ourselves. And while we'll never attain, of course, to the holiness that He has, well, that's only because we are human beings. But we will have that holiness that He has given to us through His Son, through the blood and the sacrifice that He has given to us. You see, God, remember, when this is the same, very similar conclusion that we talked about last time. It's a bit of a shorter lesson, but that's because we divided this up from last week, and I figure this is a good stopping point in between the chapters. So by way of the conclusion, recall that God wants us to be holy. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16. He wants us to be holy, as, or is that 1:16? One of those passages. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He wants that so much. And remember that holiness requires righteousness. It requires, or rather, it desires, let's put it that way, it desires perfection. We saw the different ways of how this was manifested under the Mosaic system. We saw with the cleanness laws that we talked about last week, and the purity that the wives of the priests were to have. We also see this with the priests themselves. They were to be holy, holy. At PTP one year, one of the speakers had told me or had spoken, and you might know him. He's Jody Apple. He's a brilliant man. And one of the things that he said that I just couldn't forget, that I had to write down, and I don't do a whole lot of Facebook statuses, but I made a Facebook status about that God calls us to be holy, holy. Holly, holy, holy, Holly. He calls us to be completely and totally holy, separated, set apart for his righteous purpose. That's what he wants of us. For us, we understand that in the Old Testament, the particulars, they're not the same. We are allowed to touch a dead body. Probably shouldn't because of other hygienic issues, but there's no religious reason why we shouldn't. And so there are so many things that those particulars aren't the same, but the spiritual applications that I hope we covered and that to your understanding in the last couple of weeks, the applications are very much important for us to understand. We are to work to maintain righteousness, purity, and moral excellence. Christ has already taken care of things from his end, recall. He has already taken care of that. He already died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's already been that sacrifice done once for all for the remission of our sins. And now we are to return that favor. Not that we necessarily need to sacrifice our lives for the atonement of others. Certainly not. We can't. We have sinned and wouldn't be acceptable to God. But we can sacrifice our lives to God. Does that make sense? Remember, Romans 12:1, we are to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So in other words, we have and are supposed to sacrifice ourselves to God, which is a holy, acceptable, holy and acceptable. Now, hopefully that particular verse brings new meaning to us all, so that we can be acceptable. So that because the sacrifices back then had to be acceptable. They couldn't have any defect in them. And for us, we too must be spiritually righteous, have no spiritual defect in us, so that we can be holy and acceptable to him. And recall, Paul writes, this is our reasonable service. It's not something that's unreasonable. It's something that we can and we should do. But recall, we are human beings. We fail at times. We know that we will not live perfect lives. So what's even the point? If we can't live perfectly, the moment I mess up, am I acceptable to God? So what's even the point? Well, the thing is, the Lord knows this. The Lord knows that we're going to mess up. The Lord knows that we're going to fail. So he has made provisions for this in the Mosaic law, for the priests and the people under that period. The people and the priests were to offer the sacrifices to make them clean, to make them holy. But you see, the Lord has made provisions for us as well in this Christian age with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not to continue in sin. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are not to continue in sin. But John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. So, for us to understand that, how do we take full advantage of his advocacy? How can we take advantage of that sacrifice? How can we be made perfect? How is that even possible? That can only be done, as I said, in the blood of Christ. We've got to make things right with God today. We've got to become a Christian if we're not one already. We have to, we must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can only contact that blood through the waters of baptism. So I encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've repented, turned from your sins, and if you have confessed that beautiful name of Christ, and if and then we encourage you, you need to be baptized. And so that you can take full advantage of salvation. Now, now, if you have already done all those things and you need to make things right with God, we encourage you to do that today. We encourage you to make things right with God. We will in a moment, we will have on the screen some instructions for you to follow if you wish to respond to the invitation. And one of the reasons why you might want to do that, you might want to ask for prayers for a particular sin that you've been engaged in, and you want prayers for forgiveness, or you want prayers for to help you end or quit that particular sin, or you want to let us know about something that you have repented, that you have made that change in your life, and you want us to know about that. Please, we want to hear about that. We want to hear if you have made things right with God, because that is oh so important for us all. It is oh so important for us all. So let us live righteous. Let us live holy lives. Let us be holy, holy. Please, if you have a need, let it be known as we sing this song.